It is a privilege to be with you this morning to look at God's Word together. I would invite you to do just that. Open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 23. If you have one of the church Bibles, that can be found on page 957. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you that the book of Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And they, like so many other churches of which you'll be a part, had some issues, had some problems that needed to be addressed. And so it's a really practical book in many ways. And Paul has been laying out all these issues that needed to be addressed. And here in this chapter, chapter 9, he's talking about the rights that he had as an apostle, the privileges that he had, but yet he is telling the people that I am giving up these rights to serve you. And so he's by way of example, showing us what it is to become all things to all men. So listen now to the reading of God's Word. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May we seek now his blessing upon the hearing and preaching of it. God, we do thank you that you have come down and you have met us. You came in the flesh and you have spoken to us now in words that we may understand. And yet we readily acknowledge, Lord, that we need your Holy Spirit to open up our blind eyes. And so we ask that you would do that by your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 1853, a little three-mast ship slipped across the water out of the Liverpool Harbor with a young 21-year-old eager man making his way towards China. 3 months later, he arrives March 1st in Shanghai. And when he got there, he made a radical decision. His colleagues thought he was crazy. But what he did was got rid of his traditional, his normal clothes that he would wear, and he wore the traditional Chinese clothing. And what's more, he even cut his hair, except he left a little bit of a ponytail in the back, and then he grew that out and he dyed it black. His colleagues thought he was just nuts. What are you doing? Why would you do this? Well, this man went on to found one of the most successful missionary endeavors in the 19th century in China, which still exists today. This man was Hudson Taylor. Now, he there, in just a very small way, was applying this principle of becoming all things to all men in order that he might save some. That's not the only thing that he did, but it was one example of one thing that he did to apply himself to the local context. Now, you and I may not be called to go to China, but you and I are certainly called to serve in the places where God has us. Well, in our text this morning, Paul demonstrates how he did this himself. And so to understand what it is to become all things to all men, we're going to look at the method of being all things to all men, the motivation to be all things to all men, and finally the model. So the method, the motivation, and the model. First, where is Paul starting here? You see that in verses 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Paul, though he had rights and privileges, said, I am going to give up those rights and privileges to serve others. He's making himself a servant, placing himself below others. Now, immediately, if you really try to apply this to your life, it gets a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, we live in the land of the free. We don't want to give up our rights and privileges, do we? We, in fact, protest because of our rights, perceived rights at times being taken away from us. But Paul's saying, no, I give up those things. I'm happy to be a servant to all. And so that's his starting position. And we see then these groups of people that he is ministering to. There's three or four, depending on how you want to look at it. But first, it's the Jews. You see there in verse 20, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. Now, if you know anything about Paul, this is a little bit funny because he was himself a Jew. So how is it that he can become a Jew? What's he saying here? Well, remember that the Jews were God's chosen people, his covenant community, all the way back in the Old Testament. But over time, they began to hang on to the religious trappings of the faith. And they weren't so much hanging on to God anymore as they were to the traditions of men. And Paul grew up in that. But he was saved from that. And he was saved to a relationship with God and from that religious baggage. But Paul is saying, I'm not like that anymore. But I know how to minister to those people, my fellow Jewish people. And I can go along with them for the sake of winning them to the gospel. Paul knew how to hang out with religious people, as uncomfortable as it may have been at times for him. And he went to great lengths to do this. In addition to keeping various vows and even cutting his own hair, which you can look up for yourself in Acts 18 and 21, he went so far on one occasion to have Timothy, who is his co-laborer in the gospel, when they were ministering to Jews, he had Timothy circumcised. Now, Timothy was a Greek. He didn't need to do this, but in order to accommodate himself in their ministry to the Jews, they went to extreme lengths. Right? This sort of makes Hudson Taylor's haircutting kind of look like the minor leagues. Paul is saying, whatever we need to do for the sake of the gospel to minister to Jews, we will do it. He was happy to go out to the kosher restaurant, and he wasn't going to complain, really, I'm entitled to a side of bacon. You know, because I'm not subject to these laws. He says, no, it's fine. I don't have to hang on to my freedom because I want to win the Jews. Now, does this mean that Paul went along with the crowd every time, with no exception? Did he just go with the local custom? Well, absolutely not. You see, if the Jews at any point began to think that these things, like circumcision, were necessary for salvation, Paul put his foot down. In the one context, he had Timothy circumcised. But in another context, Titus, the Jews were demanding to have Titus circumcised because he was a Greek. Paul said, absolutely not. Listen to Galatians 2, 3, and 4. But Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As soon as people started saying, you've got to do this to be saved, Paul said, we're stopping right there. That is not a requirement for the gospel. Paul recognized that there were times to exercise his freedom, and there was times to refrain from exercising his freedom. And so we had this first group, the Jews. He knew how to relate to the religious people, just as we need to learn to accommodate and relate to the religious people. But then there's this other group of people, you see also in verse 20, To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Now, this might have been the same group of people. It might have been the Jews. But I think it could also be those people who, they weren't Jewish by birth, but they aligned themselves with the Jews. They took on the practices. And Paul said, if I need to live a bit like them to win them, I will do that. I'm willing to do that. But, you know, life is full of parentheses, right? You know, just like this passage here, it's got a lot of parentheses. You've got to make sure you're understanding it clearly. Paul is saying, I'll live as one under the law, but I'm not really under the law, because as Romans says, we're not under the old ceremonial law. We are under the law of Christ. We're under grace, the law of love. But Paul is willing to go along with them insofar as it's not misrepresenting the gospel. Then there are those who are outside the law. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Now, these aren't necessarily the outlaws. And some of you might be thinking, oh, that's a great group. I want to hang out with that group. I would love to be an outlaw. That's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the Gentiles, those who hadn't grown up in the church, hadn't grown up with the ceremonial law. He's saying, I can become like one of them. And again, he emphasizes and clarifies in what sense is he outside the law? Well, he's not outside God's law. He's not outside the moral law. And he's under, just as the Gentiles were not outside the law of God, the moral law, but he is under the law of Christ, the law of love. Galatians 6, verse 2. You know, so there's, you know, there's all these parentheses, and frankly, it's kind of hard to understand at times. Paul, what are you saying? Are you contradicting what you said in Romans, where it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world? Well, Paul is not contradicting himself, but he's illustrating what it is to be all things to all men and to live in the world, but not of the world. And if you're thinking, this is tricky business, this is hard to understand, welcome to the Christian life. The Christian life is full of all sorts of hard decisions and scenarios that it's hard to discern. Which is the right path here? At which point am I going too far? At which point am I not going far enough in my ministry? You are called to walk a razor's edge. On the one hand, if you fall to one side, you're going to be so disconnected from the world that you're going to be no good. You're not going to be effectively winning people to Christ. But if you fall off the other way, you're going to just be so worldly that people are going to say, well, you're just like us. What's the difference between the way I live and your Christianity? You look like us. We have got to find the middle road here of what it means to live in the world but not of the world, to be all things to all men. When you're in Jerusalem, like Paul, you can be like a Jew. When you're in Athens, you can be a philosopher. When you're in Rome, live as a Roman. Oh, then there's this category, the weak. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now, who are these people? There are certainly different types of people, of weak people in the New Testament, Paul talks about. There are those who are new in the faith, those who are struggling under the weight of sin, that Paul is saying, I come alongside those people and I become weak with them so that I might minister to them. And there's also the weak in a different sense. We see this in Romans 14 and 15, where the weak are the people who are hanging on to things like, we're not allowed to eat meat, or we can only have certain types of drink. And maybe they're a little bit more the religious type, hanging on to some of the traditional laws. And Paul isn't saying that we have to abide by those things, but he's saying, don't live in such a way that you cause the weaker brother to stumble. He is saying, do whatever it takes to win those to Christ. So maybe you want to go back and make an edit on your yearly plans, your goals for the year, and add in there, learn to become weak. Now, we don't strive often to become weak, but Paul is telling us, learn to become weak. Learn to minister to those who are weak. And so how are you doing at becoming weak? There is a warning, though, that we should understand. When the weaker brother becomes so strong that he begins to tyrannize the church and make his preferences the absolute law of the church, that turns into legalism. And whenever people do that, they destroy the essence of the gospel. And then you need to assert your freedom. Well, then he summarizes. In case he misses anyone, he says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Whatever I need to do for the sake of the gospel, I'll do it. Now, this might sound like a campaign speech that you hear in election season. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I'll do it. You know, you want this? Sure, I'll go along with it. Is that what Paul is saying? Is he just the next guy trying to run for the presidency? No, that's not exactly how Paul operates. Paul is willing to put his foot down when it's necessary. We could look at how Paul, he can be as stubborn as a mule stuck in the mud on matters of principle. But if it's something that's indifferent, Paul says it's fine. Not a problem. I'll give you your preferences and allow your practices. You want to be circumcised? Fine. If you don't want to be circumcised, fine. But if you make it a law that impinges on the gospel, you know, stop there. All right, so we've got these categories. So what is the principle that we can draw out as we see the method here that Paul is illustrating? Well, it is difficult to try to summarize, but I think we can at least say that the principle is this, that on matters indifferent, things that are not moral issues, give deference to others. Let others have their preference for the sake of the gospel. If something's not a moral issue, don't bring it up. Give it up. Let other people have their way so that they might be one to Christ. This is hard. I know. We've got to understand the principle that the Bible clearly articulates. And then we've got to figure out the application. That's the rest of life. Now, it's kind of like the idea of operating a shower. Now, when it comes to operating a shower, there's really some basic principles at play. Okay, one, you know that you've got to turn the water on, so you turn the water on. Two, you want to adjust the temperature so it's the right temperature. And then three, you've got to figure out how to get the water to stop coming out of the tub spout and come out the shower head. Those are the basic principles. But if you've been around the world or in someone else's house, you know that the application of those principles can be, like, there's a million of them. It really can be confusing at times. You know what's got to happen. You've got to get the water on, adjust the temperature, get it out of the shower head. But how does it work? Well, just operate with the principles. You know, it's really confusing. Go to other parts of the world. Even some of you, this is familiar to you. You've got to turn a switch on the wall to get the water to come on, or the hot water to come on. You know the principles. You know the goal. But you've got to figure out the application. You've got to figure out the details of life. You know that you're called to become all things to all men, but you've got to figure out what does that look like in your life. So we can learn from this text that we don't compromise on matters of principle, but on matters indifferent, learn to loosen up. Kids, I don't know if you've ever seen a chameleon. I haven't, but there's YouTube, so it's basically the same thing. But a chameleon, they're these little lizards. And what they do is they can change their skin color. So if they're on a piece of paper that's red, their skin color turns red. If they're on a piece of paper that's blue, they'll turn blue. Now, God isn't calling you to change the color of your skin. But there are times in your life where you need to look around and you need to look at the people and say, how do I need to change so that I can love these people? How do I need to speak differently? How do I need to act differently so that these people can learn to love Jesus and that I can show Jesus to them? Adults, we also learn that we need to be willing to give up our rights. I think we've covered that. Maybe giving up a bit of your identity is going to be required of you. But then just, again, by way of application, you've got to know who you're talking to. If there's people you're ministering to, you've got to know these people well enough. You've got to be close enough to them that you've got to know their hopes, their dreams, their ambitions, their religious background, their family identity, if you're going to minister to them. You need to learn to adapt, a bit like Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt. He got sold off, and yet he adapted to the Egyptian culture, barring any sin. But he adapted to the degree that he rose in power, and when his brothers showed up years later, they didn't even recognize him. He was speaking a different language. He had adapted to the culture that he might then minister to the Egyptians. We've got to be sensitive to the subculture and the culture we're talking to. Now, some of you might be taking this all and thinking, well, this is a great excuse for sin. This is a great opportunity and a great verse to have in my back pocket when I want to go hang out with the wrong crowd. When I want to go hang out with friends that really, frankly, you should not be hanging out with. You just want to go with the flow. Just go with the tide. You want to live like a jellyfish, you know, no backbone, no moral compass. Just blend in and be all things to all men. That's short of what this passage is calling you to. This is calling you to be all things to all men in order to save some. Christ is not calling you to lose your holiness, but to gain the holiness of others. Most of you in this room, myself included, that's not as much the temptation. It's not so much a temptation just to be a jellyfish and go along with the crowd. Our temptation, I think, is to be stiff as cast iron. Right? We are Reformed Presbyterians. We know the truth. We know it's black and white. It's been laid down for hundreds of years. And we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And we're not going to bend an inch. If that's you, I know I fall into this category. You need to consider, where is God calling me to be a little bit more flexible? Where is God calling me to be a little more black and white, or a little more gray, when I want to be black and white? It's not easy living in the gray area. We much rather be black and white, but God would say to us, learn to be flexible. Learn to adapt. Learn to adapt a little bit to the people that you're called to minister to. So that is a bit of the method that Paul lays before us. Well, secondly, what is the motivation? What is the motivation behind this, to become all things to all men? You might have noticed a word that was repeated five times. Kids, maybe you can find it. It's got a W, an I, and an N. The word is win. This is what's motivating Paul. He is motivated to be all things to all men in order that he might win some. See, once Paul could win the favor, could win the trust of these people he was ministering to, then he would have an opportunity to share the gospel. They have an opportunity to close the deal, as it were, in verse 22, where he says that by all means I might save some. Paul was motivated to do all of this so that he could win them and then see them saved to Christ, as God made his appeal through the Apostle Paul to the people. They would then be saved. By opening up these relational doors, whether it's dressing like the people, or whether it was cutting your hair like the people, or as we talked about in Sunday school, whether it was wearing blue jeans or a suit and tie, The goal was to open up the doors so that the gospel could be shared and people could be won to Christ. He did it all for the sake of the gospel. And because Paul had experienced the saving work of the gospel himself, he was motivated to share this with others. The desire to see people saved and for them to know the love of Jesus was what propelled him day after day after day. This was the heartbeat behind Paul's ministry. This was the desire that was all-consuming at points that he even said, I wish I could give up my salvation for the sake of my brothers. Now, we have to pause and ask, saved from what? What is it that we need to be saved from? And just briefly, if you're asking that question, saying, what is so dangerous that Paul needs to save people from? Well, I think the most clear answer comes from another book of the Bible in Romans 5:9, where Paul writes, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. The gospel is the good news that says Jesus Christ has come so that you might be saved from the effects of sin, that you might be saved from the consequences that are due to your sin, namely the wrath of God in eternal suffering in hell. Jesus has come, as 1 Thessalonians puts it, to deliver us from the wrath to come. And it was this experience of this deliverance from wrath through this Lord Jesus Christ that motivated Paul to see these souls won to Christ. What is it that motivates you each and every day? I would love to sit down and hear each one of your answers to what motivates you each day when you get up out of the bed. What motivates you to put one foot in front of the other? And to what extent are you motivated by the souls around the breakfast table, the souls in the office place, the souls in your classroom? Are you motivated by their need to be saved? It's not our only motivation, but it ought to be part of our motivation as we've experienced this salvation ourselves. Well, there's a second motivation, a kind of a sub-part here, sub-point, and that is that Paul wanted to share in the blessing of the gospel. Notice that in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. There's one motivation, that I might share with them in its blessing. Paul had given up everything to this point, and he says, this one thing I do request, I do want to share in the blessings of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, some of the greatest blessing that you will experience on this earth will be when you share your faith with others and see them come to faith. If you have poured out your life for the sake of your children, and the day that you see them come to Christ will be an immensely rewarding day. Or when that family member that you have been just praying and praying for, the day that you see them come to Christ will be immensely rewarding. And that will be gospel blessing that you'll be able to participate in. I know it's countercultural to share good news. Right? The only thing that really gets the headlines is the bad news. You don't hear about all the good news in China right now. You hear about the virus. You hear about attacks. But just, I would encourage you to be a little bit countercultural and just try sharing a little bit of good news this week and see if there isn't some blessing that you experience as you participate, as you share in the blessings of the gospel. There are blessings to be had. Will you take them? Will you grab them when they're there for you? Well, finally, Thirdly, we've seen the method of being all things to all men, the motivation. We want to finally look at the model. Up until this point, we've primarily been looking at Paul's example. But I would encourage you, if you still have your Bibles open, maybe just flip the page. And if you look down at chapter 10, verses 32, where it says, really a summary of what Paul is trying to tell us in our message today. But Paul says here, "Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Here's the punch. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul isn't ultimately drawing attention to himself today in our text today. And we're not ultimately to put our eyes on Paul. We're to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And so our eyes are to be looking to Christ. This was Paul's example. He wasn't just making up this pattern of life of being all things to all men. Jesus is the one who demonstrated this most clearly. Thus, you are called to imitate Christ today in this way. You see, Jesus became all things to all men, to you and me, that he might save some. Jesus left his perfect home in heaven, where it was comfortable, where there weren't any problems. And he chose to become like men. He chose to become like you and me, where things are dirty, things are messy, things are complicated, things are not the way they're supposed to be. But Christ willingly said, "I'm going to go. And I'm going to go down, and I'm going to live like them, so that I might save some." Christ Jesus gave up his rights so that you might have his righteousness today. Philippians 2 puts it this way, "Though he," that is Jesus, "was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You might be able to think of ways in which it would be uncomfortable for you to become like others. But think of the ways in which Jesus became uncomfortable to the point of death, so that you might be saved. And Jesus wasn't afraid to associate with the lowly or the religious. He was the friend of sinners, ate with tax collectors, touched the lepers, held the children, and washed dirty feet. And Jesus did it all for the sake of the gospel, so that God would be glorified, and so that his children might be saved. If you today have not met this Jesus, recognize that he has come in the flesh, and he has come to meet you. And if you would place your faith and trust in him, he would welcome you into his arms. You might think, "Well, I'm not sure Jesus can relate to me." Jesus was a man just like you. He knows your infirmities. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what it's like to have a bad day. He knows your pain. And he says, "Come to me. Come to me today." And so, as we go from this place, may we today be filled with a vision of all that Christ has done as our perfect model to become all things to all men. And as we seek to model our Savior's life, may we also look around us, be a little countercultural, and learn to be all things to all men in order that we might save some. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you did send your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world, to save sinners like us. Lord, all we can do is worship. All we can do is praise your name for the wonderful things that you have done for us. Lord, we know that we are not saved by our behavior. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But we ask, Lord, that as you call us to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, as you call us to live like you, to be a light in this world, would you give us the strength to apply these words which you have saved in your scriptures for us to hear today? Father, we do all of this for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of your name, which we pray would be lifted high among the nations today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.